Good morning. Hello, I'm up here. I know you're out there.
Good to you when we have a chance.
Good morning.
Good morning.
Are you glad you're here this morning?
Yes.
In spite of the little bit of rain, a little bit of rain's good, right?
Yay.
We need it. So that's really good. All right, when you came in this morning, hopefully you received the bulletin. If you are a guest with us today, hopefully not only did you receive a bulletin, but you received a welcome packet. Inside that welcome packet is a little card. If you just take a moment, fill that out, drop it in the offering plate when it comes by, or just leave it at the information table out in the front, that would be so helpful to us. So if you didn't receive a bulletin, please make sure that you grab one on the way out because it's full of very helpful information. So next Sunday, we will be having communion. That means we will also be receiving an offering for the Benevolent Fund, and there's an explanation as to what the Benevolent Fund is for. There's an announcement about Awana. Also, hopefully, parents, you saw the announcement that there is no children's church today, but there are children's bulletins at the information table along with colored pencils. So please make sure that you grab those, and have your children wait until towards the time for the sermon. We don't want them doing it during the singing part. Nope, we don't. Okay, we want them there. Lots of other announcements in the bulletin. That's why it's so important for you to be able to have one. Well, how you all doing today?
Woo! Yeah.
All right, fantastic. Okay. All right. What a great family reunion we have today, don't you think?
Oh, yeah.
Every Sunday's a family reunion, because if we believe in Jesus as Savior, we're all part of the family of God. Amen?
Amen.
And it's good for us to gather together. Hopefully when you leave here in a little while, not yet, but in a little while, you'll be able to say it's been good to be in the house of the Lord. Amen?
Amen. That's
Let's
right.
go, worship team.
All right. Would you all stand up on your feet with me? We're going to start with My Lighthouse, and this is a story song. Hopefully it resonates with you that Jesus, as our lighthouse, is the one who draws us in.
In my wrestling, in my doubts, in my failures, you won't walk out. Your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. In the silence you won't let go, in the questions your truth will hold, your great love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, my lighthouse, my shining in the darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. What tomorrow brings, with each morning I'll rise and sing. My God's love will lead me through. You are the peace in my troubled sea. Whoa, you are the peace in my troubled sea. Oh, my lighthouse, my lighthouse, shining darkness, I will follow you. Oh, my lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore. Brightest, you will lead us through the storm. Fire before us, you're the brightest, you will lead us through the storm. My lighthouse, shining in the darkness, I will follow you, oh my lighthouse. My lighthouse, I will trust the promise, you will carry me safe to shore.
A round of applause. Come on, he's worthy of our praise today. Jesus is good. Amen. Would y'all be seated as we continue this morning?
If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. And if I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. If I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. If I told you my story, you would hear victory over the enemy. If I told you my story, you would hear freedom that was won for me. And if I told you my story, you would hear life overcome the grave. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. For the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and when mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. And this is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
Lord, we came here for you today, not to tell our stories, not to sing our songs, not to say how great we are, but to declare today how great you are, to declare today that you are good. You came, bled, and died for us. You took away our sin. You prepared for us a future and a hope. And so, Lord, we praise you today. Thank you. We trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.
'Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know Thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood.
Let's sing the next verse.
Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taking life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, wilt be with me to the end. Oh, Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, for grace to trust Him more. In the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, in the morning when I rise, give me Jesus, give me Jesus, give me Jesus. This world, but give me Jesus. And when I am alone, oh, and when I am alone, and when I am alone, give me Jesus. Give me Jesus, give me Jesus. You can have all this world, but give me Jesus. And when me, Jesus. Give me Jesus. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. You can have all this world. But give me
striving for. You're worth seeking. You're worth worshiping. You're worth all we have to give. Lord, we love you. And we praise you today. Amen. Our ushers are going to take this morning's offering, and if you're visiting with us, please don't feel obligated to give, but give for Jesus.
Oh, the priceless gift you are to me, the mountain of my sin you washed away. Oh, the miracle you made of me, the shadow of my night you turned to day. And I'm in awe of how much you love me. I'm so in awe of how much you love me. I can't thank you enough. I can't give you enough for all you've done. You have loved me so much. You're more than enough. And I will live to worship you. You are greater than any other love. You are greater than all the riches of the world. You are greater than anyone. And I will live to worship. I will live to worship you alone. Countless are the thoughts you have of me. My first and final days are in your hands. Unthinkable that you would call me friend. The words that you deserve could not exist. And I'm in awe of how much you love me. I'm so in awe how much you love me. I can't thank you enough. I can't give you enough for all you've done. You have loved me so much. You're more than enough. And I will live to worship you alone. Riches of the world, you are greater than anyone. And I will live to worship. I will live to worship you alone. There's nothing that compares to you. Can compare to you. There's nothing that compares to you. No one can compare to you. I can't thank you enough. I can't give you enough for all you've done. me so much. You're more than enough, and I will live to worship you alone. 'Cause you are greater than any other love. You are greater than all the riches of the world. You are greater.
Blessing it was to be able to listen to a room full of people sing, "Take the world, just give me Jesus." And I was thinking, what could God do with a room full of people who not only had that as the song of their lips, but had that as the desire of their hearts? Take the world, just give me Jesus. Well, turn with me, if you will, to Acts chapter 7 in your Bibles. And I'm going to mention the word mirror a few times this morning. And so I want to share some phrases with you that I found talk about a mirror. I held my clock up to a mirror. It was time for reflection. All right, I'll keep going. I think I would enjoy working as a mirror cleaner. It's just something I could really see myself doing. Wow, you're really enjoying these, aren't you? Spotted Santa's assistant taking a photo in a mirror. I think it was an Elfie. Wow. Got asked to leave a hall of mirrors the other week. I said, "Don't worry, I'll see myself out." The rearview mirror fell out of my car. Not really, but the rearview mirror fell out of my car a couple of months ago, and I've never replaced it. Haven't looked back since. Okay, all right. I can tell by the moans and groans you really thought those were really cool. So let's get a little serious, okay? So I'm sure you've seen this warning etched into the mirrors of your vehicles. What does it say? Objects in mirror are closer than they appear. So as we spend time today in Acts chapter 7, I want you to see how Stephen holds up a mirror to those who had charged him with blasphemy. And he's going to use this mirror to point out their blind spots and to help them see that their sins are closer than they appear. Now, our practice here at Lake Hazel Bible Church is to go verse by verse through books of the Bible. I'm going to change that up a bit today and go section by section through chapter 7 because it contains 60 verses. Now, there was a preacher of old named Martin Lloyd-Jones who preached 38 sermons from this one chapter. And I'm going to aim for 38 minutes in just this one sermon. We'll see if I either beat it or I extend it. But that's okay, right? You'll be patient with me. Last Sunday, remember, we were challenged in chapter 6 to follow Stephen's example by being aware of our character, being aware of our courage, and being aware of our countenance. Now, the religious leaders of Israel, remember, they stirred up the crowd. And they secretly instigated false witnesses to testify against Stephen as they accused him of blasphemy. Blasphemy against the Torah and the temple. Now, the Israelites, if we do a little bit of background, the Israelites enjoyed five main privileges which set them apart from other nations. Unfortunately, these privileges led many to a spirit of pride, along with an attitude of spiritual entitlement, especially among the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And we can summarize these privileges this way. The first privilege was that of land. The Israelites received the promise of land from God. Leaders. The Israelites looked up to the patriarchs and to Moses, David, Solomon, and other leaders. Location. They worshiped God at one specific place, the temple. And before this, they worshiped at the tabernacle. Remember from our study in the book of Exodus and all that the tabernacle involved and all that the tabernacle represented, and everything about the tabernacle pointed to the coming Savior, pointed to Jesus, pointed to the cross. Then there was Lord, because they enjoyed a special covenant relationship with God. And then there was law, and they lifted up the law of Moses. Now, what Stephen does here in Acts chapter 7 is impactful. As he retells the history of God's people, and as he does that, he's drawing a line from Abraham to the early church. And Stephen, in this sermon, quotes extensively from the Old Testament to show how far these religious leaders of Israel had fallen from the truth of God's word. And this is the longest sermon recorded in the book of Acts, and it is chock full of God's truth. And each point Stephen made was backed up from God's word, which is such an example for us. Stephen had so much of God's truth memorized, he was able to recite and retell it, even while being in a stressful situation. I'm not sure I could do that, but what an example that is for me to follow. This sermon proves that Stephen is not a blasphemer. Remember, that's what they paid these instigators to be able to say, these ones who were accusing Stephen of the things that they were accusing of. One of them was that he was a blasphemer. He's not a blasphemer. Rather, he's showing that the Jewish religious leaders have blasphemed God by their behavior. And we're going to see how the biblical message is completely consistent with and is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So Stephen gives us an opportunity to look into the mirror of God's truth. I hope you're ready. I hope you have your hearing aids turned up. I hope you have your seatbelt buckled, because hold on. So in verse 1, it says, "And the high priest said, are these things so?" So the high priest is basically asking this question to Stephen: how do you plead? He's giving Stephen a chance to defend himself, but it's a setup. Because if Stephen answers yes, he's obviously guilty. If he answers no, they'll accuse him of lying. And interestingly, Stephen doesn't really defend himself, but he rather gives a detailed exposition of God's word that will cause them to become unglued when he's finished. In verse 2, we see how respectful and polite Stephen is when he addresses them. He says, "Brothers and fathers, hear me." Now, the word brothers would cover his peers and any spectators in the audience. And fathers is a respectful way to address the members of the Sanhedrin. Remember, the Sanhedrin is like the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel. And there were 71 members. Why 71? Because if there ever was a decision that needed to be made and the vote was 35-4 and 35 against, there was one that would be able to break the tie. They were smart enough to be able to figure that out. So Stephen here in his opening remarks says, "Listen to me. Give me your attention." He says, "Hear me." And it's interesting that this word "hear" is the same word "shema" in Hebrew, which was the name given to the well-known passage of Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 and 5, written by Moses, that was recited morning and night by the Israelites. That says, "Hear, Shema, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all of your might." And as we unpack this sermon, we're going to see that the flow of Stephen's sermon moves from inflexible exposition to individual application to some impactful reactions. By the way, those are the 3 points that, if you're taking notes on the back of the bulletin, those are the 3 points you should have: inflexible exposition, individual application, and impactful reactions. Let's look at this inflexible exposition. And so Stephen is telling himself that God reveals himself outside the land of Israel. We see this in verses 2 through 8, where it says, "The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran." Stephen is reminding them that the God of glory is a title of reverence, with glory indicating the sum total of all that God is, all of his attributes, and that Abraham was living in a pagan land when God called him. Verse 6 says, that the offspring of Abraham were sojourners in a land belonging to others. This is so that they would understand that God is not limited to one land, but is at work in every land. You see, the Jews thought that God was only at work in the land wherever the Israelites were. That he wasn't at work in any of the other parts of the known world whenever the Israelites were being used by God. God is not limited to one land, but is at work in every land. God made himself real to Abraham in Mesopotamia, and then again in Haran, which was 500 miles away. And Stephen is reminding them of this. He said, you take so much pride in your land, but remember, your father Abraham did not even own one foot of ground in Israel. When God told Abraham to move from the Ur of the Chaldees and to keep moving, and when he got to the place that God had for him, God would tell him that he had arrived at that place, at that location. And so Abraham began that journey, and that journey took him to the land of Canaan. And when he got to Canaan, God said, this is it. This is the place. This is the land that I've promised to be able to give you and to your offspring. And notice that in this instance, God never instructed Abraham to drive the Canaanites out of the land of Canaan. So Abraham lived amongst the Canaanites. When the Israelites left the land of Canaan to go to Egypt because of the famine, because there was food in the land of Egypt, They didn't just leave the land empty, because there were already still other inhabitants of the land of Canaan. And Stephen is reminding them that even Abraham didn't live in a land all by himself. He didn't live in a land that was totally God's. God was bigger than just one single location. In fact, Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10 says that Abraham was living in tents. He didn't build a house. Why? So that when God said it was time for him to move, he was able to move. And then there was Joseph. Joseph was in exile in Egypt. Moses lived in Egypt. And then he lived in Midian. And then he spent 40 years trekking through the wilderness. Remember our study of the book of Exodus? Naomi lived in Moab. Esther resided in a palace in Persia. Daniel, Jeremiah, Ezekiel were deported to Babylon, and we ourselves today live here in the Treasure Valley of Idaho. God's presence is never and has never been limited to just one location. Carissa, was God in Uganda on the two times that you've been to Uganda? Absolutely. Jesse, was God at Camp Shiloh up in Donnelly when you were up at Camp Shiloh? Absolutely. God is not limited to one location. God is not just limited to these four walls. God is not just limited to the four walls in which you may choose to reside. So Stephen tells them in this sermon that God's people not only know God in all kinds of different locations, but he's also telling them that God's people have always rejected their leaders. And this makes up the longest section of Stephen's sermon, which covers verses 9 through 43. Now he goes on to tell them that the brothers of Joseph, who went on to become the patriarchs of Israel, rejected their sibling Joseph out of jealousy, selling him into slavery, which took him into Egypt. Stephen is saying to them, you take pride in the patriarchs, but they're the ones who turned on Joseph and sold him into slavery. And then he reminds them that God used this evil deed to fulfill his purpose. He protected Joseph the prisoner and promoted him to be prime minister, saving the Israelites from certain starvation. That's why the Israelites moved from the land of Canaan to the land of Egypt, because of the severe famine in all of the known world at that time. In verse 17, we see how the people of Israel increased and multiplied in Egypt. Remember, we talked about that during our study of the book of Exodus. Remember that? How that while they were in Egypt for those 400 years, God allowed the nation of Israel to multiply. And when it came time for the Exodus to take place, for the Israelites to leave Egypt. There probably was somewhere around 2 million Israelites that left at that time. And then Stephen explains that after Joseph came Moses, and Moses was born and rescued. In verse 22, we see that Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. And it's interesting how much of this sermon Stephen gives to Moses, perhaps to counter the charge that he blasphemed Moses. And Moses' name is used 9 times in this sermon. And Stephen's sermon divides the life of Moses into 3 40-year segments. You know, D.L. Moody did that too. In fact, D.L. Moody once said about Moses, Moses spent 40 years thinking he was somebody, 40 years learning he was a nobody, and 40 years discovering what God can do with a nobody. I like that. And after recounting the experience that Moses had with the burning bush, Stephen points out how God sent Moses as a deliverer. In verse 35, we see how the people responded when they rejected Moses. Remember? They said, "This Moses, who made you a ruler and a judge?" Remember that? And it was after that that Moses, what? Left Egypt and went to Midian. In verse 37, Jesus links Moses with the promised coming of the Messiah. Stephen reminds them Moses is not the final one because he pointed to a prophet that was coming in the future. Stephen is preaching something like this. If you say you follow Moses, then believe what Moses said about Jesus and taught about Jesus and follow Jesus. Stephen shows them that God's people continually rejected the deliverers God sent to them. In verse 39, Stephen shows how God's people turned their back on God's prophet. Our fathers refused to obey him, but thrust him aside, and in their hearts they turned back to Egypt. Stephen is saying that Israel's own forefathers were fickle and unfaithful. And on top of that, they turned to an idol, according to verse 41. Stephen says, and they made a calf in those days and offered a sacrifice to the idol and were rejoicing in the work of their hands. Remember in our study of the book of Exodus, we talked about Moses was up on Mount Sinai having conversations with God, receiving the law that God wanted Moses to bring down to the nation of Israel. And because Moses was taking so much time, they didn't think he was ever going to come back. So what did they do? Aaron said, who was the second in charge, Aaron said, bring me all of your gold jewelry, all of the gold that you brought from the land of Egypt. Bring that to me. And they brought the gold to Aaron. And Aaron built a fire, and he threw all of that gold in the fire. And remember, according to Aaron's description of what happened, once all of the gold jewelry went into the fire, a calf just came up out of the fire. Right? Remember that? And we learned that what? Yeah, that didn't happen. It wasn't the way it happened. They melted down that gold. Then when that gold was pliable, they took and they formed a calf. Just like the gods of Egypt. Just like the idol worship that they had saw the nation of Egypt do for the 400 years that they lived there. And no sooner had they received the law from Moses, Stephen reminds them that they disobeyed it, breaking the first 2 of the commandments. The story of the Israelites is filled with them turning from worshiping the Creator to worshiping images that they created. Because they had turned from worship of God to idol worship, God turned away from them. And while Stephen's accusers hold on to their allegiance to Moses, Stephen reminds them in verse 43 how their ancestors worshiped idols, even offering their own babies and children to Molech, the god of the Amorites. Because they had turned their backs on God and turned to idols, God sent them into exile. Stephen wants them to understand that God is to be reverenced in all locations. Now, the Jewish religious leaders were locked into the temple as the only place where God was to be worshipped. And Stephen reminds them in verses 44 and through 45 how God was worshipped outside Jerusalem in the tabernacle. While the Israelites wandered in the wilderness, the tabernacle was long before the temple. Solomon later had the privilege of constructing the temple as a more permanent place of worship. Remember, David wanted to build, as king, he wanted to build God a temple. But God said, nope, not you. You're not going to be the one to build it. But your son Solomon, who's going to be the next king, the king after you, he will be the one to build it for me. And so then Stephen references Isaiah 66 verses 1 and 2 to show that God cannot be contained in one building, no matter how beautiful that building may be. Where it says, heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. What kind of house will you build for me, says the Lord? Or what is the place of my rest? Did not my hand make all of these? What is God saying through the prophet Isaiah? That the entire universe is the dwelling of God, the sovereign, omnipotent, omnipresent, most high God who made the world and all that is in it cannot be contained within the constraints of a building. No holy place can house his holiness, no matter how plain and simple, no matter how ornate, because God can't be contained in a box. So Stephen moves from inflexible exposition to individual application by switching from the pronoun are to the second person plural, you and your. And he does this 7 times in just 3 verses. So let's look at the individual application. So this sermon began with Stephen on trial before the Sanhedrin, and it ends with the Sanhedrin on trial before Stephen, as Stephen now begins to make this to them very personal. The prisoner has become the prosecutor. While they celebrated their special relationship with God, Stephen points out how they are consistently defiant and disobedient. If you have your Bibles, look at verse 51. You stiff-necked people, uncircumcised in heart and ears, you always resist the Holy Spirit, as your fathers did, so do you. They were so stiff-necked, they didn't turn their heads to check their mirrors. Now, the phrase stiff-necked refers to stubborn oxen who refuse to surrender their necks to receive the yoke. And there are only 2 ways to deal with stubborn, stiff-necked people like us. We bend our wills to God, or God breaks our wills before him. Charles Spurgeon often said, whenever God means to make a man great, he always breaks him in pieces first. I know that to be true. To accuse them of being uncircumcised in heart and ears was the ultimate insult, because they took great pride in circumcision, remember? As the mark of their covenant relationship with God. They looked down on the uncircumcised Gentiles, even calling them unclean dogs. And Stephen was telling them they were like unclean dogs, because they were not sanctified, they were not set apart in their unclean hearts. Outwardly, they might have conformed to the requirements of the law, but inwardly, their hearts were more like unbelievers. And you know what? We're not too far away from this. This can happen to each one of us when we settle for religious ritual at the expense of relational reality, the reality of the relationship that we can have with God and with his word. In verse 52, Stephen reminds them their fathers in the faith persecuted the prophets who were sent to them. He says, which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They were following in their father's footsteps when they persecuted Jesus, and they were doing it now by persecuting believers who are a part of the early church. And then Stephen gets to the bottom line in the last part of verse 52, where he says, and they killed those who announced the coming of the righteous one, whom you now have betrayed and murdered. Their forefathers rejected the prophets who announced the coming of the suffering Savior, and they murdered Jesus when he came. The name Righteous One refers to Jesus as seen in Isaiah 53. By the way, Isaiah 53 is the prophecy regarding what? The coming Savior. In Isaiah 53, verse 11, it says, by his knowledge shall the Righteous One, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their sins, their iniquities. In fact, the book of Galatians, the book of Romans makes it very clear that what? That Jesus took our sin upon himself so that we could be what before God? accounted as righteous. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 21. For our sake, God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the what? The righteousness of God in him. Stephen challenges them in this servant that they have rebelled against the law. And remember, if we go back to Acts chapter 6, especially verse 13, we'll see the religious leaders had charged Stephen with speaking words against the law of Moses. Stephen wants them to know their sins are closer than they appear. Check out the last sentence of his sermon in verse 53. You who received the law as delivered by the angels and did not keep it. They accepted the law, but they rebelled against it. They boasted about the law, but they themselves broke it continually. Romans chapter 2, verse 23 says, you who boast in the law dishonor God by breaking the law. What does Paul go on to tell us in Romans? There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understands. There is none that seeketh after God, no, not one. So rather than allowing the law to point them to their need for a Savior, they saw their lame law-keeping as being good enough to please God. After dismantling and destroying their false faith in land, leaders, and location during his impactful exposition, Stephen agitated them with individual application related to their relationship with God and the law. And now these rulers, now these religious leaders are way beyond being upset. And in verses 54 through 60, we see four impactful results, two from the Sanhedrin and two from Stephen. So let's look at these impactful results. The first one is from the religious leaders. The religious leaders were full of rage. Look at verse 54. Now when they heard these things, they were enraged and they ground their teeth at them. The word enraged means they were sliced apart in their souls. They were convicted and they reacted enraged. You ever talk to somebody about the truths of God's word and they got upset? They got upset? Yeah, it happens to preachers all the time. Happens to those of us who share the message of the fact that Jesus died on the cross and that we need to believe on him as Savior and him alone. People get agitated. People get upset. People get enraged when you start telling them the truth of God's word. These leaders were furious and they ground their teeth at Stephen, a phrase that was used to describe the noise made when a pack of hungry, snarling wolves started tearing into their prey. So how did Stephen react? He reacted in respect. Verse 55 describes what Stephen did. But he, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. We learned last weekend that Stephen was a full man. He was full of wisdom, grace, faith, power from the Holy Spirit. We saw that Stephen wasn't a double-minded man because he was full of God's wisdom. He was full of God's grace. He was full of faith. He was full of power that came from the Holy Spirit. And Stephen's sermon began with the God of glory, and now he sees at the end of this sermon the glory of God. As Stephen gazed at the glory of God, he described two amazing truths. The heavens are standing open, and Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. This is used to describe the Messiah and Jesus. And Jesus referred to himself in this way. It's recorded in Matthew chapter 26, verse 64, where Jesus said, but I tell you from now on, you will see the Son of Man seated at the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Jesus is seen as seated at the right hand of God to indicate his work of redemption is finished. But Stephen sees Jesus what? Standing. Why would Jesus be standing? Well, I thought of maybe some reasons why. Maybe he was standing to receive Stephen's testimony. Maybe he was standing to applaud and cheer for Stephen. Maybe he was standing to deliver him safely to heaven, as 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says. Maybe it was to vindicate and to honor Stephen, as we see in Psalm 116, verse 15, where it says, precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. Maybe he was standing to welcome him home, waiting to give him those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Maybe he was standing to advocate before the Father on Stephen's behalf. Maybe he was standing to give Stephen the crown of life. And Stephen's name means a victor's crown. Or maybe Jesus was standing to judge those who were persecuting Stephen. Maybe all of those. And maybe even more. And then what was the also result from the religious leaders? The religious leaders wanted Stephen to be removed. It says in verse 57 through 58, but they cried out with a loud voice and stopped their ears and rushed together at him. Then they cast him out of the city and stoned him. And the witnesses laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. These religious leaders covered their ears in an effort to avoid the truth of what Stephen was saying. Then they forced Stephen outside the city and began throwing large rocks at him. And in order not to obstruct their pitching arms, they took off their coats and dropped them at the feet of Saul, who eventually became known as Paul. And Stephen makes two requests as he sees Jesus standing at the right hand of God. While the large rocks were bouncing off his chest and sharp rocks were slicing into his scalp and muscles, Stephen made two incredible requests. First, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And then, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And it tells us when Stephen prayed this, he dropped to his knees in reverence. And after making these two requests, we read, and when Stephen had said this, he fell asleep. Now, there's sound biblical theology in this last description of Stephen. Because of the resurrection, death is like sleep for a believer. Didn't we sing about that this morning in a couple of the songs that we sang? That death doesn't have a hold on us any longer. Because of the resurrection, death is like sleep for a believer. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20 says, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. Remember what Jesus said about his friend Lazarus? It's recorded in John 11:11, where he says, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him. I wonder if you know that our word cemetery means the place to lie down to sleep. In Greek, it's translated as the sleeping place. Isn't that interesting? If you believe in Jesus as Savior, you will fall asleep here and wake up in heaven. And Jesus made this promise in John chapter 11, verses 25 and 26, where he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never what? Die. It's not talking about a physical death. That's talking about the spiritual death. The spiritual death has being separated from God in a place of torment and punishment forever and ever and ever. If you believe in Jesus as Savior, you will fall asleep here, but you're going to wake up in heaven. Whoa. I can't wait. I can't wait. Can you? I don't think you can. So what have we learned from this? Well, I have several things that I want to close with, and I hope that you'll be able to remember them. First, read and learn from the Old Testament. You know, I've had people tell me in my years of ministry that we shouldn't teach from the Old Testament. We shouldn't preach from the Old Testament. We shouldn't study from the Old Testament because the Old Testament isn't relevant for us anymore. Listen, the Old Testament is the Word of God. And it is as relevant to us today as it was to the Israelites, as God was giving it through the prophets and the patriarchs. It helps us to be able to understand what the New Testament wants us to be able to know. It gives us the complete picture of who God is. It gives us the complete picture of what God's purpose and plan for us in human history is all about. There are examples in the Old Testament for us to follow, such as Stephen. Second, live your life for God's glory. 1 Corinthians 10:31 says, so whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Our life should be about soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. Believe in Jesus as Savior for eternal life. John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what? Eternal life. By what? Believing. By working? Nope. By believing. By going to the right church? Nope. By believing. By walking the aisle in that right church? Nope. By believing. By after church, spending time in the pastor's office, going over a list of rules and guidelines? Nope. Believing in Jesus as Savior. Helping little old ladies cross the street? Nope. Because if it was about helping little old ladies across the street, how many would be enough? How would you know when you got enough? Would 100 be enough? Would 1,000 be enough? Would 10,000 be enough? Would 1,000,000 be enough? No. we would never know. But we know that believing in Jesus, his Savior, that's enough for us to be able to have eternal life. Why? Jesus told us that. God's word tells us that over and over and over again. Forgive others. If Stephen can forgive while stones were being flung into his flesh, you and I can do the same. In fact, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32 says, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. And then live like you will be going home soon. We don't know when Jesus will come to take us home. It could be today. It could be he comes individually to get us today, or it could be he comes collectively to get us today. Either way, home is waiting for us. Jesus said in John 14, verses 2 and 3, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. What a promise. What a promise. So live like you will be going home soon. Let's follow what it is that God instructed us to do. Let's follow what it is that God, here in chapter 7, through the example of Stephen, has directed us to be able to do. Father, I thank you for what it is that we've been able to see this morning as we've looked into this sermon of Stephen, as we unpacked it, as we looked at it point by point, bit by bit. And Father, may it continue to speak to us, because it's your truth. Stephen did a remarkable job in providing biblical truth. He did a wonderful job of bringing those religious leaders' sins so that they would be out in front of them, so that they would be able to clearly see them. Father, through your Holy Spirit, that's what your word does. It helps us to be able to know you better. It helps us to be able to know your purpose and plans for us. It helps us to be able to know what sin is, so that when we fall into temptation, when we give into sin, we know what it is as trustworthy disciples you desire for us to do. And Father, I just pray that you'll help us to be able to take the words that you have gave us this morning and apply them to our hearts and our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Would you stand with me for this last song, How Great Thou Art?
O Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made, I see the stars, I hear the rolling thunder, thy power throughout the universe display. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul, my Savior God, to thee. How great thou art, how great thou art. When through the woods and forests glades I wander and hear the birds sing sweetly in the trees. When I look down from lofty mountain grandeur and hear the brook and feel the gentle breeze, then sings my soul.
Take me home. What joy shall